Entitled the message this morning, Follow the Leader. And so let's pick it up at, since we included verse 1 of chapter 10 last week, we're going to pick it up at verse 2 this morning through verse 16. So let's read it together. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For there is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also came through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. Nor do the churches of God. Father, we commit our hearts to you this morning. As our Bibles are open, Lord, may our hearts be open to receive the living Word of God as well, deeply implanted within good soil. So, Lord, have your way. You know where we are here this morning in our relationship with you, in our relationship with one another, in our marriage relationships. God, you know exactly where we stand this morning. We thank you, Lord, that through the manufacturer's handbook, you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. Thank you, God, that we have direction in this life. As your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, God, speak to us this morning. Would you please, through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We have some for you. Everybody got one before we get started? Okay, let's go. Interesting text. Head coverings. You golfers thought we were going to talk about those things you put on your driver, your 3-wood and your 5-wood, right? And we're not talking about head covers. It's head coverings. Interesting section of Scripture. Verse 2 actually begins with Pastor Paul commending the Corinthian believers for two things. I think it's very important as a minister of the gospel to encourage the sheep, isn't it? Oftentimes people leave a Bible study or a church service, man, just getting beat up. I did that for years, you know. Early on in ministry, I thought the Lord told Peter if he loved him to beat his sheep. But no, he didn't say that. He says, feed my sheep. Feed, encourage, nurture, minister to my lambs. And praise God for a little bit of wringing out in my life, and a little bit of stretching, and a little bit of hammering on me. God has changed my philosophy of ministry as well. There's a time to encourage the sheep. There's a time to challenge the sheep. There's a time when we're all convicted, that side of the pulpit and this side of the pulpit. But that's the marvelous thing about the Word of God. Jesus does it so lovingly to us. When we look into His Word and when His Word speaks to us, it's to conform us into Him, into His image. And I think it's so important, even as we see Pastor Paul here encouraging the sheep, I would hope even this morning that you would be encouraged in your walk with Jesus Christ, that you might be edified. That's what we've talked about over the past couple of weeks, that you might be built up in the holy things of God. Notice in verse 2, he commends them in two different things. He says this. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So the first thing he commends them for is remembering him. It's important, whether you attend this fellowship or another fellowship, to remember your pastor in prayer. That's so, so important. And so he commends them for remembering him in all things, in every area of life. Even despite the immaturity level at Corinth, they were brand new baby Christians. They struggled a lot with the flesh. There were all sorts of things going on in their society. Many of them parallel our society today. Despite their immaturity and their many problems, they respected Paul's authority in the church. I think it's so important to respect the authority of the minister of the gospel. I think it's so important that we submit to leadership, to the authority as the Word of God calls us to. They respected Paul's authority, his divine wisdom, as they were seeking to know and to follow God's will. And that's a wonderful thing about the Word of God. We can know and we can follow God's will. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the living Word, we can walk in the newness of life. We're not the same. We're changing day by day, every day. The second thing he praises them for is for holding firm to the traditions as he delivered them to them. Now, we're not talking about tradition like we see in Fiddler on the Roof, okay? We're talking about the traditions that we hold fast to even in the New Testament church today. The word tradition is an interesting word in Greek. It's paradosis. It refers to divinely revealed teaching rather than man-made ideas or practices. That's the difference between New Testament tradition and Old Testament man-made tradition. These are divinely revealed things in the Word of God. He wants us to know how to worship Him. He wants us to know how to walk with Him. And so He divinely, through His Spirit and through His Word, reveals these things to you and I, rather than a whole bunch of man-made ideas. Isn't it cool to be free? We don't need to come in here and with a list of things that we can do and we can't do. Christian liberty allows us to do all of those things that God lays out in His Word that we can enjoy, that we can practice in the freedom of being new creatures in Christ. Not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Isn't it wonderful to have Christian liberty and not legalism? The law kills. But we've been liberated. We've been set free through the love of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's talking about these divinely revealed things. It's inspired instruction from Paul. We don't do anything that God does not call us to do in the Word of God. We don't add to His Word. And it's wonderful to see how God lays out before us how He would have to walk, have us to walk in the newness of life. And so Paul praises them for their strength before he again begins to point out some of their weaknesses. That's what I love about going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I don't have to stand up here and point at you guys. The Word of God does that on its own, doesn't it? In a loving way. It's a two-edged sword, the Word of God. And while you're getting ministered to, while God is doing the surgery that you need on one side of that sword, the other side is doing surgery on me. And so it's wonderful when we gather together and open up God's Word that He is the one that corrects our weaknesses. That's wonderful, the way that so lovingly God does that. Praise, encouragement, edification are so important in the church today. Why? Because oftentimes when people come through those doors, they've been beat up by the world all week long. And so I think it's important that we come into this place and get ministered to, that our wounds would be healed, that the sweet balm of Gilead would just overflow in our lives, and that God would heal our hearts and heal our broken lives and take the pieces that we once had in our life and put them all back together and give us peace. Paul had a way of doing that, of praising, encouraging, edifying. It's so important in the church today. And I must add, too, it is such a privilege to be part of what God is doing here in Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. I count it an awesome privilege to be able to minister to you in the Word of God. I've never been in a fellowship that God is building that has been so filled with love. You guys are awesome, man. And I count it a privilege to come here and to serve you and to deliver the mail, if you would, deliver the Word of God to you so that we can all in this walk together, fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish the race well. And along the way, we need to be encouraged. It certainly is a privilege to be able to minister here. Notice verse 3 as Paul continues. He says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." This is where it gets a little bit scary, especially today in society with all of the liberation things that we see, the National Organization of Women, all these women's lib things. And, you know, Paul, in the Word of God, addresses these issues. There is order in God's church. Everything that we do must be done decently and in order. This is not Paul's opinion. Many think that Paul was a bachelor. Paul was not a bachelor. He was married at one time because in order to be part of the Sanhedrin, to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. Paul knew about marriage. Paul also knew about the Word of God, and he knew about submission. That's a word that is almost treated as if it's a dirty word today when someone talks about submission. And I think it's important this morning as we address this issue of submission that we know what God's plan is for all of us to submit. This is not just for the ladies. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, before Paul admonishes the wives to be submissive unto their husbands, if you back up a couple of verses, he calls us all to be submitting one to another in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to have order. We have to have a chain of command. And so the issue at hand, as we see here, is headship and submission. Another term that's used, according to Webster's dictionary, is subordination. Okay? Webster's defines subordination as being under the authority of another. Authority is important. But at the same time, we are not to abuse our authority in any way. Why? Because the bottom line in the body of Christ is that any authority that God has given to you and I must be exercised in love. Okay? If you can't exercise the gifts that you have and the leadership potential that you have in love, then you need to wait before you really get involved in ministry. We need to make sure that we are under, first of all, the authority of Jesus Christ. Ordered society is built on two pillars, authority and subjection, a subjection to that authority. Where these two principles are not observed in society, it's impossible to have a well-functioning community. In the church, it's the same thing. We need to have authority and we need to have subjection to that authority. Here in verse 3, Paul mentions three great relationships involving authority and subjection. Notice the first one that he mentions. He says that the head of every man is Christ. That's important. Who is your head? Are you a self-made man? Are you a self-made individual? You got to serve somebody, as Bob Dylan used to say in his old song. It's either going to be the devil or it's going to be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And notice it doesn't say every Christian man. It says the head of every man is Jesus Christ. Whether they believe in him or not, he is the head of every man that's ever been created. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? So the head of every man is Christ. What's Paul saying? Christ is Lord and every man is subject to him. And the Bible tells us in Philippians 2:10, that's why I say that this doesn't just speak to every Christian man, but to every man, that one day, the Bible says in Philippians 2:10, that every knee shall bow of those in heaven, those on the earth, and even those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what that tells me right there in that verse is that every man is subject to Jesus Christ, because every person, every man will one day see him face to face, either as Savior or as Judge for eternity. That's pretty heavy. Secondly, notice it says the head of woman is man. And what this means is Paul is saying the place of headship was given to the man and woman is under his authority. And that's a heavy one. If there's any scripture verse in the New Testament that's caused a lot of sparks in society today, especially in the area of marriage, it's that. Because there's this idea today that the women do not have to submit to the authority of a man. But again, I speak the truth in love this morning, okay? With the love of Christ. With a broken heart for those marriages and those relationships where there is this battle, this struggle going on. Yes, there's been abuse on both sides, and I'm going to address some of those issues here this morning. But when we do it God's way, it works absolutely perfectly. You see, when God made the woman, he took her from the man. And the interesting thing, guys, is that when God made the woman from the man, he did not make her from his head that she would dominate him. Nor did God make the woman from his feet that he would walk on her. But the Bible tells us that the woman was taken from the side of man, the closest point to man's heart, that she would be his companion, that she would be his helper, his comfort and his lover. It doesn't get any better than that. That's the type of relationship that God desires us to have with our wives. Well, the Bible tells us that the Lord put Adam to sleep, and from his side, he took a rib from his flesh. Kind of a funny little story. Adam was working late one night, and he comes home, and Eve's getting a little suspicious. Adam, where you been? Working late at the office. She says, pull up your shirt, let me count your ribs. I thought that was kind of interesting. Anyway, poor Joe. Anyway, Paul, in writing his letter to the Ephesians, again, reinforces God's plan as he writes, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave it all. Gave his very, very best. He laid down his life for the church. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And you know where the problem comes in sometimes? Is the reason that at times wives are not submitting to their husbands is not just because we act like jerks. Notice I say we, all inclusive here at times, guys. We have that capacity. But you know what? Oftentimes the problem is that the woman is not submitting to the Lord. That's the key. Because in order for you to submit yourself to the headship of the husband, you need to first of all submit yourselves to the headship of Jesus Christ. And it's so important that you submit yourself again as unto the Lord. The rule of the family is just that. Just as Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to the Father, so the husband is to submit himself to Christ. As the woman is to be the man's wife, so she is to submit to an authority which is expressed in love at the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the example. And over and over and over, as we've been looking at Christian liberty in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see that it all boils down to one thing. It all boils down to the cross, living a crucified life and doing all to the glory of God. That's why last week in chapter 10, remember verse 31, where Paul says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that talks about living that crucified life. And then last week we saw in verse 1 of chapter 11, where Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's why the title of the message this morning is Follow the Leader. You see, Paul followed his leader when he wrote in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, I now live to the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And so Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus. Man, wouldn't this be an awesome fellowship if everybody here lived a crucified life? And it's a battle. It's a daily thing. Jesus says, pick up your cross daily. It's not something that's done once and for all. You accept Jesus Christ, you know that he died on the cross for you. He was buried, he rose again. But it's a daily thing to pick up that cross, that implement of death, and to follow him daily. It's not an easy thing to do, but you know, it's so cool that God gives us the ability and the capacity to do that. The marriage relationship is sacred. And again, haven't times changed? How often we hear of marriage referred to as a contract or an institution, and people even say, well, who wants to be institutionalized? No, it's a sacred covenant between, first of all, the husband and the wife before God. It's that three-strand cord that Ecclesiastes talks about. The man who knows how to govern his house by the love of the Lord through the cross, through that sacrificial life, to the submission of the Lord is the man who is the perfect husband. I know, ladies, you're shaking your heads going, that's an oxymoron. Perfect husband, those are two, no such thing. But you know what? The more that you begin to live that crucified life, guess what, guys? And it's not in a prideful way. The more that you are headed towards perfection. To not thinking about yourself. Not dropping your socks on the floor. Not leaving the sink dirty, not having the wife take out the trash. All of those things that we are supposed to be doing are a picture of servanthood, carrying that cross, serving the gift that God has given us in a wife. The man who can only rule by yelling and screaming and throwing his weight around had better remain single. If you're considering marriage and you are not submissive to Jesus Christ, you are not holding on to him, you're in big trouble. How do I know? Tried that for 7 years. First 7 years of our marriage was the pits. Why? Because I was not living a Christian life. I was not holding on to Jesus Christ as my head. An amazing thing happened. The day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the yelling disappeared from our house, and the screaming and the throwing of weight around. Those things don't exist in our home anymore because of a crucified life now. And Jesus, if Jesus is not your authority, you have no right in being someone else's authority. See, it's the chain of command. So, so important. The woman who cannot submit to authority. See, I picked on the guys. Now it's a lady's turn. The woman who cannot submit to authority had better remain single as well. Because, again, if you are not submitting to the headship of the husband, then you are breaking the commandments of God. And it's not Pastor Joe or Calvary Chapel's philosophy. These are solid biblical principles so that you and I can enjoy the covenant of marriage as God has designed it. In marriage, authority and submission must be exercised in the light of the cross. That's the best place to be. Paul's third point in three great relationships involving authority and subjection is, notice the second part of verse 3, the head of Christ is God. You're going, wait a minute now, where's the Trinity thing? Where's the triunity of God? Well, the triunity of God is still there, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But here God is the head of Christ, which means Christ is equal in character, in fellowship, in service. He is not inferior in any way, yet Jesus submitted himself to the Father in his incarnation. When he became flesh and dwelt among us, when he willingly subordinated himself to be to the Father in his role of Savior and Redeemer. He had to humble himself even to the point of the cross in submission to the Father in this wonderful plan of redemption and salvation to you and I. Jesus lovingly and willingly submitted himself completely to the Father's will. And isn't it wonderful when everything works perfectly like that, right on down? He humbled himself as an act of humble obedience in fulfilling the divine purpose. What was the divine purpose? That you and I might be saved. That you and I might be washed in the blood of God's Lamb. That you and I might be born again and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit because of the atoning death of God's Son on the cross, who willingly went to Calvary for you and for me. It's amazing when you come to think of it that he would pay such a price for his bride. And if Jesus paid such a price for his bride, how much more so, guys, should we pay such a price for our brides by humbling ourselves in submission to God and walking in the newness of life? It's cool. It's so cool the way God has set it up. And so Paul inseparably ties these three things together, these three aspects of the principle together, and you cannot change or exchange or rearrange God's plan. It irritates me when Christians try to change scriptures, when they get their whiteout out and they say, well, this isn't inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'll just white this out. And, you know, God wasn't really speaking to me here. He's speaking to somebody else. And next thing you know, when you begin to cut and paste God's word, what do you have by the time you get finished with your inspiration? Is that you've got nothing but the covers left. I believe that every single cross T, every dotted I in this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so did Paul, and so did our forefathers who shed their blood so that you and I could enjoy this wonderful book even today. There was a tremendous price paid so that you and I could sit here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and every day that ends in Y, and we can sit at the Master's feet and we can hear his word and his plan for marriage, for raising kids, for society, for loving your neighbors, for loving your enemies, and everything that pertains to life and godliness. Isn't it marvelous? We don't have to walk around scratching our heads going, da, what's this all about? We're informed. We know because God has given it to us in his word. And so we see here how God lovingly lays out this relationship. We don't want to change it, exchange it, or even rearrange it. It's his plan. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. If you've got any questions about it, don't ask me. Ask God. He's the one that will reveal it to you. If you really want to know God's plan, don't seek out to prove the Bible wrong. Just seek out to know the truth of God's word, and he will reveal it to you. And I think it's very important at this point as well to mention, by the way, that subjection or submission has nothing to do with inferiority, ladies. It doesn't mean that you're intellectually any less than the man, or spiritually, or any other aspect of your life is different. Christ in subjection to the Father wasn't inferior. The woman in submission to the man is not inferior. The authority and submission in each of these cases is based on love, not on tyranny. And there's a difference there. We're ruled, we're governed by the love of God. Verse 4, notice. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Verse 5. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. So what's Paul talking about now? Well, in verse 4, notice that the man who prays and prophesies covered dishonors his head. Not that which is above his shoulders, speaking of this head, but what this verses 4 and 5 are talking about are, again, the headship, not that which is 4 inches above our shoulders. Christ is dishonored, is what Paul is talking about, for Christ is the head of man. We have to be very, very careful that we don't dishonor Christ. And again, in verse 5, Paul also says that the woman who prays and prophesies uncovered dishonors her head. And again, not that which is inches above her shoulders, but her husband. That's the key, the bottom line. You see, our relationship and our marriage, or our relationship with the Lord, is not based upon physical things. It's all based upon the attitude of our hearts. If you're dishonoring your spouse or if you're dishonoring the Lord, it has to do with headship, not the physical head upon our shoulders. And so here in verses 4 and 5, Paul is referring to a local Corinthian custom and not stating a universal requirement. Cultures were different over the centuries, and there were certain things they were doing in the Corinthian church that we don't do today. Today we don't wear head coverings, we don't wear shawls. And the reference here in the original language, covering, kofar, is hanging down from the head is the term. It refers to a veil. Can you imagine what it would look like for men in the church to wear a veil? The context here implies that in Corinth, such a covering or a veil would have been completely ridiculous for a man to wear. Can you imagine, gals, if the guys are coming through the doors today and we have these little veils on, these little cutesy veils? It would really look ridiculous, wouldn't it? And so, even though it may be proper in the Corinthian culture for a woman to wear a veil, it is not for a man. For a man to be veiled would be a disgrace because it suggested a reversal of proper roles in relationships. And again, unfortunately, some of the things that are being done in America and in society today have to do with the reversal of roles. And a lot of these things that we see going on even in the church that have to do with confusing the roles of the men and the roles of the women, not only in the church, but in marriage and in society, God is warning about. Culturally, the women in Corinth who went through the streets unveiled were considered prostitutes. That's what distinguished the prostitutes from the Christian women in society, was the Christian women were covered. The prostitutes and the liberated women, if you would, at that particular time, went around unveiled, and even some of them with their heads shaven. And so that's what Paul is warning about here. And so with such women, they were therefore dishonoring their husband. And so metaphorically speaking, as a picture this morning, Paul is saying, don't dishonor your head through your insubordination. That's the lesson. Ladies, don't dishonor the head of your family, the head of your household, by your insubordination and your unwillingness to submit to your husband. If we as men would live day to day, okay, in submission to the Lord, on our knees, with His Word open, in prayer, beginning our day, seeking the face of God, true holiness would affect our lives, wouldn't it, guys? Why aren't we doing that on a regular basis? It doesn't take a whole lot of time, 15 minutes. Set your alarm 15 minutes early. Get up, get on your knees, open the Word of God, get your Java out if you have to, and spend time preparing your heart for the day. Preparing your heart, first of all, submitting to the Lord, and secondly, so that when you get up off your knees, that your life will be impacted by holiness. And if your life is impacted by holiness, your wife will be impacted by holiness. And that makes all the difference in the world, believe me. And if you are seeking to submit to the Lord, guys, holiness will be affected. Our submission to the Lord and our authority in the marriage and in the family will be based upon love and love alone. It will also affect the way that we speak, the way that we act, the way that we look, and the way that we live. And that's why, again, we have 1 Corinthians 10:31 and 11:1, because the Word of God is alive. And if we are getting the living Word inside of us, it is going to bring us alive as well. We can't be the same. Ladies, if you would live day by day in submission to the Word of God and on your knees on behalf of your head and your husband, true holiness will affect submission to your husband. True holiness will affect the way that you speak, the way that you act, the way that you dress, and the way that you live. Now, what would happen if both the husband and the wife began their day that way? I'm human as well. I know how hard it is sometimes to get out of bed. But isn't it amazing that if I have a starting time at 6 o'clock in the morning, it's a lot easier for me to get up then to play golf than it is to get up and to pray. I'm willing to get up an hour or two early to go and hit that goofy white ball around, you know? And how much more so is my marriage important and my relationship with God? It's more important than anything that this world has to offer. So the challenge this morning, and again, it's a challenge in love. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to challenge you this morning by building you up, by edifying you, so that you would begin your day on your knees and in the Word. And man, you look out. Man, your marriage will be like, man, you'll be back at the honeymoon before you know it. Guaranteed. And so, so important. I know there's a question for some of you out there. What if my husband is a heathen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Keep your finger here and turn right to 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, doesn't God's word cover all the bases, all that pertains to life and godliness? This is what Peter writes. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 4. Wives. Now, guys, Peter's speaking to the wives. This is not for you guys to memorize this and quote it to your husbands. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Look at this. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Does Peter say that they're going to be won by the nagging of their wives, that steady drip, 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 drip? No. It's the outward behavior. It's the love in your life that's going to change your unbelieving husband. Not again because I say, but because the Word of God says. Notice, without a word. You know what that means? I saw this firsthand in my own personal life. 2 years before I got saved, my wife got saved. I drove her to the cross, unfortunately. But she got saved. You know what happened? She didn't nag at me anymore. It was amazing. I'm thinking, well, she's up to something now. She began to talk to God on my behalf rather than nagging me. And I saw such light shining from her eyes and from her smile and from her life. You know what? I couldn't dispute that. If she would have quoted scripture, King James, these and thous, you know, leave tracks in the toilet paper rolls or whatever, anything, you know how people do when they really want someone to get saved in the family. They put tracks everywhere and you can't even take a bite of your sandwich at work, guys, without a track being in there. What's up with this? But what Peter is saying here, without a word, okay, it's your godly character and conduct, ladies, that's going to do it. Notice, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And that fear is reverence, okay? When they observe your chaste conduct. Pretty good. What that means is quit chasing him and let the Holy Spirit chase him and you just be chaste. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on fine apparel. Let it be, rather, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You really want to get this guy? Do exactly what Peter writes there. And you know what? Again, it's time on your knees, time in the Word, time in prayer on their behalf. And look out. That guy will be, he'll be hitting his knees one day, asking Jesus Christ to save him. How do I know? Not long after, I hit my knees in our bedroom. God, if you're real, change my lousy life. I can't take this anymore. And you know what he did? He did. He changed my life. And it's been almost 24 years ago. So, back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 6. You're already there. I don't hear any pages turning. Notice what he writes. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. And what Paul infers here is that in Corinth, if a woman would take off her head covering, she might as well make the symbol of her role rejection complete by just taking off the rest of her hair. That's what Paul is saying there. And in that day, only prostitutes and extreme feminists would shave their heads. According to the Talmud, Jews considered a woman who shaved her head repulsive. Not only that, Chrysostom records that women guilty of adultery had their heads shaved or shorn. And yes, I know hairstyles change. We're going to talk about that towards the end of the chapter. Clothing styles change. Cultures change. But what kind of a statement are you making as a Christian woman with the way that you dress, with the way that you conduct yourself, with the way that you look? Are you living out what we saw back in verse 31 of chapter 10? Are you doing all to the glory of God in every aspect of your life? Are you seeking identification with the world, or are you glorifying God in everything you eat, everything you drink, everything you do, due to the glory of God? And you know what? There is nothing more classy, believe me, than a Christian woman that walks in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is modest and filled with the love of God. There's just something about a woman who fears the Lord. Read Proverbs chapter 31. It's awesome. And you know what? Extreme makeovers can't do what God can do in your life, ladies. Same with you guys. You know what? We don't have to look like the world out there. We want to be a reflection of our King, a reflection of the Lord. And you know what? It's from the inside out that God changes us. Then we begin to shine. Then people begin to ask, man, there's something different about you. What is it that you have? Open door, huh? So you don't have to be worried about the outside or the world, what kind of a statement you're making. And by the way, moms, as I was preparing the message, I will pray for you as you take your teenage daughters shopping for school clothes, because I know that is a challenge, isn't it, with some of the styles that they have out there for the kids today. Verse 7, continuing on. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man, Paul continues to say. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angel. So, in verses 7 through 10, Paul is now teaching the submission of the woman to the man by going back to creation. Okay, this is not a New Testament thing. Go back and read Genesis 2 and 3. Don't have time for that this morning, but in your homework, in your study time, or even when you get on your knees to pray and to seek the Lord's face during the week. Go back to Genesis 2 and 3, and you can see that this is God's design. Why? The subject of male headship is not a matter of custom, but a matter of God's order and creation. And part of the reason that the world doesn't conduct itself in the area of marriage and relationships according to God's design is because they believe in evolution rather than creation, see? And so they just throw that whole thing out. But we, knowing God and knowing through the power of the Holy Spirit His plan for marriage and for relationships, can go to the book of Genesis chapters 2 and 3 and we can find out what God's design is for marriage. And it's a wonderful plan. Even in the creation story, man was placed on God's earth as His representative. You remember the story? God said, I'm going to give you dominion over the lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. All of the animals, the whole thing. And He says, I'm going to give you dominion over it. Genesis chapter 2. Then the woman was made through the rib of the man, through the closest part to his heart, to complement man. OK, that's the key. Not to compete, not to conflict, but to complement the man, to cleave to him in marriage. That's the term, to be cemented to. That's what the term cleave means. I know, you think the first family was the cleavers, Wally and the beef. Anyway, but God calls us to cleave one to another, be cemented together. And notice, continuing on, at the end of verse 10, that Paul mentions kind of a controversial part of Scripture where he says, because of the angels. And I read commentary after commentary and all of these different ideas. What does Paul mean by because of the angels that the woman is to be submissive to the man, even according to creation? Well, angels are in our midst. The Bible tells us that angels are ministering spirits before the throne of God. Not only that, they are spectators of things happening on earth today in the spiritual realm. Secondly, angels are ministering spirits in full submission and obedience to God. Two-thirds, by the way, because one-third, of course, fell from grace with God. Thirdly, angels were present at the creation. They know the creation story. They saw everything that God did. They were witnesses of God's unique design for man and woman and will be offended at any violation of that order. And I wonder what they think when they see how God instituted marriage and the relationship, and they see what's going on today, even in the church, when they see things getting out of order. Lack of submission on both parts. I wonder what the angels are thinking. That's why Paul puts in the end of verse 10 there is that he says, because of the angels. Fourthly, they witnessed that which happened at the fall through insubordination. They know all about insubordination, rebellion, with its unspeakable aftermath of misery and woe. That's why we see what we see in the world today and in relationships today because of the fall. But it is important that in the new creation, you and I, we are new creatures in Christ, that when the angels observe, that they see that the woman is acting in submission to the man and indicating this by him being her head, the head of the household, the head of the marriage relationship, not just an outward thing. I've yet to meet a Christian woman whose desire was not to have a godly husband with his arms wrapped around Jesus Christ as his head, conducting himself in a godly manner. I've yet to meet a Christian woman that didn't desire that. But ladies, let me share this with you. You got to give the guy a break. Maybe the guy is like I am, just filled with flaws and mistakes. One day I'll get it. But in the meantime, allow him to be the headship. Allow him to make mistakes. Allow him to be the head of the household. And cleave to him. Encourage him. Bless him. Don't pick him apart or tear him down. That's not a good thing. Don't blast him. Bless him. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to be a different man just by your praise and by your encouragement. Believe me. Half of what I am today is because I have an encouraging wife. Not because she has a perfect husband. Ask her. I'm not. But because she blesses me. Because she encourages me. She's my cheerleader, man. Times when I want to quit. Times when I want to pack it in. There are times in our 12 years in Vermont, man, when we were just flat out on our face. And you know what? You know what she said to me one day? Not even a scripture verse. She looked at me and she said, "You are going to make it." And you know what? Those words just changed my life. Because she said that you're going to make it. She didn't put me down. She lifted me up by letting me know that through thick or thin, through come hell or high water, that she was going to be there with me through our marriage relationship and through ministry. And you know what, folks? It works. Encourage. Encourage one another in your marriage relationship. So, so important. Here's one of the keys in the text this morning. The head covering is not just an outward sign. If it was just an outward thing, it would have no value. But what the Bible is talking about here this morning is the inward grace that we have. When your covering is your husband, ladies. Guys, when your covering is Jesus Christ. In other words, you may have a covering on your head, but not be submissive in your heart. That's why religion doesn't get it. There are a lot of people that look very religious today. Well, all of their religious articles and robes and phylacteries and hats and all of this stuff. But you know what? Inwardly, even as Jesus said, they're dead man's bones. In such a case, to wear a head covering is of no value at all. The covering that Paul is really emphasizing here this morning is the headship of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the husband and the wife. And man, you know what? When it works smoothly and orderly as God has designed it, it's awesome. The important thing is a submissive heart for the husbands and for the wives. I know this morning there are some here. Your head or your husband has maybe said or done some harmful things to you. That happens in relationships. They say that sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. Don't believe that for a second. I wish I could go back and take back some of the things that I've said to my wife over the years. But the good news is this, is that the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, is able to wash away those things and to give us forgiveness and to help us to get on in the newness of life. I know there are some here that have been wounded deeply by words,
even worse than by physical things. God is able to change that as well. Only God can heal a broken heart. Only God, by His stripes, is the one that is able to restore a broken marriage, a broken relationship, a broken heart. He is the one that takes pieces, puts them back together, and gives you peace. Again, I'm a recipient of that in my own personal life. Am I deserving? No way. Is it something I've done? No way. It's what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross when He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And you know what happens when you really get a grip on that and it gets a grip on you? Then things begin to change. If you're in danger, ladies, or even wives, there's even husband abuse in marriages today. If you're in danger, get help. If he's not the husband that he's supposed to be, providing he's not harming you physically or verbally, submit to him. Don't get in debates. Submit to him according to the word of God, okay? That's it. For a Christian husband or a wife, this is the bottom line, the word of God, and you don't have to compromise. And you know what happens when you submit to Him and allow God through the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with Him? He can't run and He can't hide. How do I know? I tried that. God will deal with him. Verse 11, continuing on. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Man and woman are mutually dependent one on another. It's a loving relationship. We need one another. The Bible tells us again in the Genesis account that God created a helper for Adam. Isn't that wonderful? God knows, guys, that we need help desperately. So He created us a helper. The idea of submission is not at all in conflict with mutual interdependence. There was a time early on in marriage I thought, man, I want to live for me. But you know what? When we began to do it God's way and God intervened, I don't think I could live without my wife now. What would I do? It would be like someone cut off half of my body. Do you feel that way? When the two are one in the Lord, when it's that three-strand cord, you know, it's like you need one another for that balance. It would be like walking around on one leg without her now. I don't know what I would do without her. And so isn't it wonderful the way God changes things? And what Paul is saying here is woman came from man in creation, but man also comes from woman in the birth process. Thus, God has created this perfect balance to indicate that one cannot exist without the other. Yes, initially the woman came from man, but now, because through childbirth, God is the one that through the woman brings man into the world again. Notice in verse 12, Paul says, all things are from God. And what does that mean? It means God has divinely appointed all of these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not to conflict, not to confuse. And again, God's purpose in relationships with this wonderful balance, the man and the woman, God's purpose is for the man to be humble, submitting to the headship of Christ, for the woman to be content, submitting to the headship of her hubby, of course, Jesus Christ as well. And that is the way that God designed it. Verse 13. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? Oh, that was a good one when Chuck began Calvary Chapel in the 60s. All these hippies were coming into the church with long hair. And lo and behold, here comes the judges. You know, these short-haired little Christians that are, you know, squeaky clean. And what are these hippies doing in the church? Customs change. Length of hair changes. You can see that over the past few years, my length of hair has changed. I remember as a kid, it was Brill Cream, a little dabble do you, the grease head. And then all of a sudden, the dry look came in. Do you remember that? And then now it's the wet look with the mousse and all of that stuff and the gel. Is that what it is, Lisa? You got the wet look in now. Lisa's a hairdresser. Things change. Lengths of hair change and all of these things. And so over the years, look at pictures of past presidents, man. George Washington had a mullet. And so that doesn't mean he didn't know God. You read about the life of George Washington. He was a Christian. He was a pillar in the church. And so it's not about the length of hair. And that's what Paul is saying here. Everything is in moderation. If people are confused about your sex, you know, maybe you ought to wear more of a haircut that will let people know whether you're a man or a woman, you know. That's what it's talking about here. Don't confuse with the way that you look. God created them, again, back to the Genesis account, male and female, okay? No unisex. That's not a biblical principle. That's a worldly principle. And so it's important. Nature, yes, teaches us that if a man has long hair, it dishonors him. But what it's talking about is looking like a girl. You remember even the vow of a Nazarite, how in order to enter into a closer relationship with God, the vow of a Nazarite, you wouldn't cut your hair as a sacrifice to God. You wouldn't drink fermented beverages and all those things. Samson had long hair. I believe Jesus had long hair. So it's not, we're talking about that you can't have hair over your ears or anything. It's just that you look like your gender, okay? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And again, ladies, look spiritual. Look like a Christian woman. I happen to like my wife with shorter hair. She wears her hair short for me. But it's not shaven, okay? I believe that's downright rebellion. I could not imagine reaching over at night to hug my wife and finding a flat top, man. Whoa, that would be scary, you know? Look like a lady, okay? I don't see any women with flat tops in here today, so I think I can get away with that one anyway. I'll probably get some fan mail on the CDs. Anyway, look like your gender, because even as Scripture says, your hair is glory to the Lord. Last verse, and we got through. What do you know, man? Verse 16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, which means if you have a struggle with these things, these customary, traditional things, notice what he says, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Isn't it wonderful that we have liberty, that we have freedom? But yet again, don't abuse your freedom. Use your freedom in a godly way. We've got some challenges here this morning, don't we, for all of us in our marriage relationships, even you single folks, some of you considering being married. God lays it out also perfectly in His plan. Is it to put us in bondage and make us miserable in life here? No. We have never been so free. You know what? I would so desire to see just every marriage in this fellowship just being better than ever. Hold hands, you know, smooch. Go park somewhere, if it's safe anymore. You know, go make out. It was important to you when you were dating. What happened? You know? Don't make her open the door herself. Go around, open the door for your beloved, and close the door for her. Not on her foot. Don't say, get in. You know? Go back and do your first works. That's what the Bible tells us. In the book of Revelation, as Paul talks to the church at Ephesus, he says, you have left your first love. And you know what? In your marriage relationship, if the love has kind of dimmed, if the fire maybe has gone down to just a warm glow, it's possibly that you have left your first love this way. Get this in order. This will take care of itself. Go back and do your first works, okay? All of the things, guys, that you did to win her, do it. The Archie Bunker look is not in, okay? Go back and do those first works. Remember when you wouldn't go out without a hair out of place? Maybe you don't have much hair, but the hair that you do have, put it in place. Clean up, you know? I think it's so important to go back and do those things. Ladies, I'm not going to leave you off the hook either. Go back and do those first works. Those little things that turned him on to. Remember how you couldn't wait to get married, have that wonderful physical relationship and all. And you know what? If you don't keep the spiritual part going and the physical part going, everything else is just going to fall apart. Fan the flame. Get back to the basics. Get back to the cross. That's the key. I cannot be the husband that God desires me to be, or the father, or the grandpa now, or the pastor, or the person that I should be without the cross of Jesus Christ. As He submitted to the Father, as I submit to Him, as my wife submits to me, it's all part of God's loving relationship. Seems very simple, doesn't it? I want to close this morning just to, I want to pray for